The Lord says to you and to me this morning, I've got plans for you. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And you know, this morning as I kind of planned the best I could to speak maybe to someone this morning who doesn't know Jesus. Because if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. And it's so important. And as I was thinking about this morning, I thought, I hope you've got a vivid imagination this morning. And because I saw these on the boat. And my title of my wee talk this morning is Two Sides to Every Coin. And when I saw these, I thought, oh, that's just what I need to be able to hold up and say, look, this is what you are, a coin with two sides. There's a physical side and there's a spiritual side. Unfortunately, in this secular world, we fill the physical side and not the spiritual side. And it's all wrong, you know. And as I looked at this, Luke, I thought of you. And I thought, well, in an object lesson, this is just what Luke would like, you know. And jolly expensive. I bought this on the boat. And there's something inside it. Isn't there, Luke? There's something inside it. You see, there's a physical side and a spiritual side and something inside you. God knows what it is. And that's why he works from the inside out. So, Luke, this is just a little gift. All the way from the middle of the sea, as I put it on the boat. And I didn't want to miss out, so I bought one for myself as well. I want you to turn, if you've got a Bible. If you haven't, I'll go through it with you. Just go 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. In chapter 6, it tells us that this particular city is besieged by the king of Aram. And he besieges the city so that people can't go in, they can't go out, and you're just going to starve to death. There's no food. I won't tell you what the Bible says about chapter 6. You can read it for yourself. It's horrible. I have never myself been in a situation of starvation. Amy, can you imagine it going into the cupboard? Actually, having said that, I remember our little trip to the Isle of Rassi. And we missed the last boat. And the man said, I'll send my nephew across and he will bring you across in a little boat, bring some food with you. And of course, our food ran out, didn't it? So I suggested to my wife we would go to the church and maybe someone would invite us for a cup of tea, of which it didn't happen. So we went home and I said, this sounds silly, but let's have a look in the cupboard to see if there's anything there. And there was a packet of Ryvita biscuits, and so that's what we had for tea. But have nothing at all, absolutely nothing, and you're hungry, not just for today, but for day after day after day after day, and you'd beside yourself, wouldn't you? And this is where it comes in. And the king is so angry, he wants to kill the man of God, Elisha. He wants to kill him. And Elisha is sitting with his elders of the village, or of the city, and they're sitting in this room, and Elisha says, keep the door shut, because the king is coming with his officer, and he wants to kill me. And so Elisha, as I understand it, from inside the building, speaks, and this is what he says. Elisha replied when the king went to get him, listen to the message from the Lord. Listen to the message. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver, and 12 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. Now, if you evaluate that to what it would be in normal day, it's twice as much. But if you evaluate that to a city that is starving, then that price is higher. So this is a good price. the officer assisting the king said to the man of God, Elisha, that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. That couldn't happen. Not possible. We've nothing. If the Lord opened the windows of heaven, it's not possible. And Elisha replied, you will see it happen with your eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it. The Lord has said and gave Elijah a message, and then Elijah predicted something that would happen to this man who said if God opened the windows of heaven, it would never happen. He underestimates God. When a humble heart that opens to God, the word of God generates faith. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the words of Christ. That's where faith comes from. It's not of ourselves, it's God. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But the proud, self-centered heart, the word of God, makes even harder. Now, we've been doing a study about Pharaoh. The word of God hardens the heart. But as the sun melts the ice, it also hardens the clay. The same sun, the same word of God. And what God wants, of course, is that his word will soften your heart. Some people will get angry when you quote the word of God. I once said to a man when he used the Lord's name wrongly, far as I was concerned, he was using it wrongly. And he said to me, you wouldn't be saying that if you've been on the battlefield like I have and seen my friends die. I didn't say anything more to the man. I said, you're speaking other than you're speaking about my friend, Jesus. If I were to say to you this morning, what is the greatest sin? What is the greatest sin that everyone in the world has committed? Would you have the answer to that? I had to say to myself, I don't think I would have had it, the answer to that question. I may have guessed, but I wouldn't have had it. I've been reading this book, C.S. Lewis. It's called Mere Christianity. And he's a very clever man, is C.S. Lewis. He was a fellow of literature and Oxford, Cambridge University. Puts it far nicer and far more able than I do. And because, you see, this man had spoken wrongly about God. It's not possible to open the windows of heaven and give us what we want by tomorrow. And I can tell you now, this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he'll give you today, not tomorrow. He'll give it you today if you want it. This chapter 8 in the book of Mere Christianity, he's not coming from a Roman Catholic situation, he's not coming from a Protestant situation, he's coming from mere Christianity. Now, I come to the part, and these talks were given during the war, Second World War, to help people battle with war and what was happening. Now I want to, now I come to the part of Christian morals where they differ most sharply from other morals. Christian morals differ sharply from other morals. There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes. They're not free from it, yet they loathe it. When he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians, imagine that they are guilty themselves. The more we see it in someone else, the more we are guilty of it ourselves. I have heard people admit that they are bad-tempered, or that they cannot keep their heads about girls, about drink, or even that they are cowards. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who was not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who has not... And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who was not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we may more unconsciously of ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking about is pride. Self-conceit. And the virtue opposite to pride is a Christian moral called humility. Now, the way we say that people are proud by being rich, we say people are proud because they're rich, because they're clever, because they're good looking. But that isn't pride. Pride is when people say, I want to be richer, I want to be cleverer, and I want to be more good looking. If you're a Christian this morning, whatever we find that our religious life is making us feel very good, above all that we are better than someone else, I think we would be sure that someone was acting on our behalf. But it is not God, it's the devil. To look down on someone because you're more spiritual minded than someone else. You see, pride. And this is what this man had. And it's what the king had. If you read chapter 6, you can go and you will see the pride that the king had and this man. Now, verse 3 says, there were four men with leprosy sitting at the entrance of the gate of these city gates. Why should we sit here waiting to die? Now, they're sitting outside the city. They can't go in, there's no food. They can't go to the Armenian army because they would attack them and kill them, because that's why they besieged the city in the first place. They asked each other, why should we sit here waiting to die? They asked each other, we will starve if we stay here, but with the famine in the city, we will starve if we go back there. So we might as well go out and surrender to the Armenian army. If they let us live, so much the better. If they kill us, we would have died anyway. So that's how they see it. Sitting outside the city of the entrance, expecting food, but there was nothing coming. Leprosy is yet another picture of sin, the spiritual side of our lives. It sets people at a distance from one another. They're not allowed. They're supposed to ring a bell and say, unclean, 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 and you're not to go anywhere near them. And so sin sets us at a distance from God. It also defiles the body. It's a disease. Defiles. Sin defiles the body too. And it also disfigures the body. And sin disfigures us. It defiles us, sets us at a distance with God, and it disfigures us. But the thing is this. Sin is deeper than skin. It's not skin deep sin. Sin is on the inside. And that's why God wants to get rid of it. He wants to come on the inside and take it away. And that's why Jesus Christ died. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. In Matthew chapter 8, a leper came to Jesus and said to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I am willing, and he touched him. He touched him. And then he said, be clean. You see, the man was told, don't tell anybody. Jesus said, don't tell anybody. Christ was contaminated, but he conveyed health. Now, if you read the story, you will say, Ken, wait a minute. It doesn't say that Jesus was contaminated. You've got it wrong. It doesn't say anything about Jesus being contaminated. He's God in the flesh. You see, what I'm saying to you is this. It's a picture of sin. And Jesus, the Holy One of God, the perfect Son of God, was contaminated. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If this is not us, it is all of God. He became contaminated. He became sin, that we might become what he is, the righteousness of God. Verse 5 says in chapter 7, so at twilight they set out to the camp to the Armenians. But when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had cursed the Armenian army to hear the clatter and speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sounds of a great army approaching. Can you imagine that? They had all fled. They all panicked. They all took off because they heard the clattering of chariots and then horses' hoofs and all the rest of it. Can you imagine that? All these people were panicking. Let's go. They left horses tethered. They left donkeys tethered. These horses that were tethered, of course, were not for riding. They were for chariots. They were going to go into the city with them and all the rest of it. But there was no one there. Well, what's going on here? The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to attack us, they cried to one another. Verse 7 says, so they panicked and ran into the night, abandoning their tents, horses, donkeys, and everything else as they fled their lives. When the men with leprosy arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating and drinking wine, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and hid it. They had everything. Men who had nothing went to this camp and found everything. And finally they said to each other, this is not right. This is not right. Here we are. We've got all the food we want. And there are people back in the city. They're starving. And here we are. Oh, this is going to be a calamity. It's going to come to us. We better go back and tell them. And so the lepers go back. They chap on the door of the city and say, look, tell the king. And they go back and tell the king. And the king says, this is a trap. He hasn't listened to the message he got at the beginning from Elisha. He hadn't listened, and neither had the man either listened to the message. Let's go and tell them. This is good news. Let me ask you a question. If you're here this morning, and you know Jesus, and you know God, God says, I want you to go and tell others. And yet when the man was cured from leprosy, Jesus said, don't say a word. Don't tell anybody. And yet in the end of Mark's gospel, you find that Jesus is the one who had to go out to get away from the people because there were too many people. They were all coming to him. And yet Mark tells the same story as Luke 8, that he had to go out to a secluded place. He was like a leper. Don't tell anyone. Yet, we remain quiet when God says to us, tell everyone. Why do we remain quiet? This wonderful good news that Jesus saves. He changes us from the inside out. This wonderful. And why is it that we think, oh, it's a trap? there's something in this that is not quite right. You know, C.S. Lewis in his book here tells of a situation whereby he's tired and hungry and goes home. And he's living with a family, actually, that is not his own. And when he gets there, there's a meal waiting for him. He sits down, eats it, and is satisfied and rested. You know, I understand that picture because I have done the same. I've worked all day, I've gone home, and great. Even at the conference I was at yesterday, I could smell the curry, and I had sandwiches. But anyway, it was a situation that I could sit down, and I know that Helen would cook me a meal, and I ate it. I didn't ask her if it had protein. I didn't ask her if it was a carbohydrate. I didn't ask her anything about it. I just sat down and enjoyed it. It's a trap. They want us to go in and then they're going to kill us. It wasn't a trap. And it's not a trap. Jesus wants to come into your life in a new and wonderful way. Not just today, every day. He's so wonderful that you'll never understand him in this life. And maybe never in the life to come either. Because you'll need the whole of eternity to live with him and to understand him. The king got out of his bed, it says in verse 12, and in the middle of the night, he told his officers, I know what is happening. The Armenians know we are starving, so they have left their camp and have hidden it in the fields. They are expecting us to leave the city, and then they will take us alive and capture the city. It's a trap. One of the officers replied, we had better send a scout to check it out. Check out this. Let us take 5 of the remaining horses. If something happens to them, it will not be all the worse, for they are going to die anyway. It's a trap. So 2 chariots and horses were prepared to set off. But they came back with the story that it wasn't a trap. And people left the city. And now you see, the king said to his officer, now look, you'll need to stand at the gate here and calm the crowds. Don't let them go straight through. What happened? The man saw it, but he didn't eat anything because they trampled him to death. Israel was reminded, I put down here, that deliverance from her enemies and a gift by the grace of God, and that rejection brings judgment. Rejection brings judgment. They received their food, and that's really the center theme of it, you see, is this, that God keeps his promise. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And it's not going to always be here. The hope and future is when you die. D.L. Moody said, I'll be more alive in that day when you see my name in the obituary column. You see, it's the spiritual side of you that lives forever. And God says, I want you to live with me forever. Now and always. Jesus went to hell for you because he didn't want to go to heaven without you. Luke always wanted to be in my Bible class, and I don't do the Bible class now, of course. Luke, taste and see that the Lord is good. Try it. Taste, experiment, and see that the Lord is good. I just want to close by coming to you from the New Testament. And it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Time has gone. And he's finishing his talk to the people by saying, the wise and the foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the words of Christ. Everyone who hears these words of mine puts them into practice, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Now, one of the reasons I have taken what I've taken this morning is because my granddaughter was staying with me and she wanted to go to Neathpath Castle. And as we looked up at Neathpath Castle, I said to her, look at this big rock here. It starts here and it goes right up to the castle. I said, why have they built it on a big rock like that? And she said to me, Grandpa, it's because it's a firm foundation. And I said to her, Jesus says, he who hears my words and does what I say is like a man who built his house upon a rock. That's all I said to her, no more than that. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew against the house, and it stood firm. But there was someone else in the neighborhood who built a house, and he didn't build it on a firm foundation, he built it on the sand. Now you say, Ken, how do you know he was in the neighborhood? I know, because it was the same wind, it was the same streams, it was the same storm. It wasn't something extra on the house that built on the sand, and it wasn't anything less built on the rock. It was the same storms of life. If you're not in a storm, you've just come out of one, and if you're not just come out of one, you're just going to go into one. They're same storms of life. The man built his house upon the rock, stood firm, but the man who built his house upon the sand fell flat, and the Bible says, great was that fall. So I say to you this morning, is Jesus your foundation in life? Is your foundation built on Jesus? Now, in the same way, not everyone, says the Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, says Jesus, I never knew you. I never knew you. Go away from me. Jesus talks about good trees and bad trees. Good trees that produce good fruit and bad trees that produce bad fruit. Houses that are built on rocks and houses that are built on sand. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit, and a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. What is the symbol or the sign or the same thing about the house as about the tree? It's this. The foundation for the house is something you cannot see. Only God can see it. And he wants you to build your house on his foundation, Jesus Christ. The other thing is this for the tree, are the roots. The roots are the most important part of the tree. The tree does not bear fruit for itself, it bears fruit for someone else. And you've got to make sure your roots are in the right place, grounded in the love of God and in his soil he has provided for you. We want to produce fruit, but where are the roots? The roots and the foundations of your life has to be Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the fruit will be bad and the house will fall flat.